everybody. I was still listening to the music there when Charlie kicked me up and said, I'm in. Well, welcome, and I hope everybody is doing well. We are well out here in Vermont. I want to touch on a subject tonight that I've been, touching upon to a certain degree and hinting at and everything, but I want to bring it front and center for everybody, and that is the issue of judgment. It's a funny thing. You know, we all know the scripture, judge not lest ye be judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged also. And that is a true statement. Okay, that is a true statement. And it's funny, if you look up the word judgment, you're going to find hundreds of places, literally hundreds of places in the scripture where it tells you, you better be judging. You better be executing judgment. I'm going to hit a few things I think will hopefully begin to frame a few issues for us. First of all, I'm going to turn, and you guys can go there with me, but I'm going to be going through a few different places, so you may want to, just kind of make note of these and go through them when you get the chance. Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, I want to hear that. I want to focus on that for a moment, because, you know, mercy and faith, grace, these kinds of things people in the church love talking about. But here he is talking about the so-called religious leaders of the day and what they've neglected or omitted. The part they haven't done is judgment. And let me show you what kind of people they become as a consequence. You read a couple other verses down and you'll see. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, and then it goes on, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the side of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, I wanted to read that in context here for a moment, because I'm going to be talking a fair amount about judgment here. And you see, the Pharisees neglected or omitted, as the scripture says here, just judgment. And one of the things that flowed as a result of that is they were blind leaders of the blind. If you remember, we talked a little bit about it in one of the recent meetings. Psalms, verse 16, it says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Haggaion, Selah. So the Lord is known by the judgment. We know from John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying and he lifts up his eyes unto his Father and he says unto him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So you need to know God. We're learning right over here, you know the Lord by the judgments he executeth. You see this, for example, all over the place. You see it in, let me just give you some examples. You see it when Jesus sent them out two by two, and he told them if the people received them, it was because they received him. If they rejected them, it was because they rejected him. And they were to knock the dust off their feet if they were rejected. And they were to say unto those people that it would be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Similarly, when he sent the 70 out, this is broadening the group from beyond the original 12 and the apostles there to a broader group whom he sent out two by two, commissioned them the exact same way. That's recorded in Luke chapter 10, for example. You see, when Ananias and Sapphira came to Peter with their offering, seeking the glory of man as though they had sold and given all, and they were holding some back. It wasn't that they were holding some back. Offering was that they were coming forward in the sight of everybody to be seen as giving all, and they weren't giving all. And Peter called them to account for their lie, which was judgment. And when he called them to account for their lie, first Ananias died. And later, when his wife came, and this is again recorded in Acts chapter 5 for those who want to know, when his wife came, Peter asked her a few questions, ascertained that she had joined with her husband in this, and told her that the people who had been there to carry her husband away and bury him were at the door, and she dropped down and gave up the ghost. Paul is walking around ministering in a place over in Asia, and a woman's following them around. These are the servants of the Most High God. Paul, being grieved, recognized that this spirit was incredibility to them, cast the unclean spirit out of the woman. That's why he ended up in prison there with he and Silas, was because the owners of her mass gain of her. I share these things one other example, when Peter was with Paul, and then some others came from Jerusalem from James, and they saw that Peter had been eating with the Gentiles and the like, and not following the law. Peter separated himself from Paul. So did Barnabas, was taken away in it. And Paul executed judgment of God against all of that and withstood Peter to the face. I share these things because judgment is probably the most uncomfortable thing to stand in and do. And the problem most people have, and the problem people have had for many years in this fellowship without even realizing it in many instances, is people have executed judgment, but they haven't executed the judgment of the Lord. They've executed their own judgment. This manifested itself in our fellowship many times by the fact that people would not do what Davey said because there was a better way than what he was saying. And by so doing, they ended up never coming to know or understand the Lord and the reason why he did things. See, judgment is intimately tied up with coming to know God's ways. If you're going to know God's ways and how he works, then you're going to have to get very, very acquainted with judgment. And you're going to have to stop avoiding it like the plague. And I hear it in our fellowship. I hear it as people stand up to preach. I hear it in these different things. It's like everybody wants to stay away from judgment. Now, I want to turn to something for a moment in Isaiah chapter 1. And I want you to go over there with me, because in Isaiah chapter 1, you run into a nation that is in similar condition as our own. And it's there's a very curious thing that comes out in this, that I was surprised at when I saw it, but on reflection was not surprised at all. I'm going to begin with a verse in Isaiah, one which is, start with verse 17. Learn to do well. In other words, you don't know how to, folks. Seek judgment. Look at that. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, if you go back and you read the first few verses of Isaiah chapter 1, you're going to see him refer to Israel as Sodom multiple times. People could look at our nation and see it quite easily as Sodom as well today. And frankly, you don't even have to go to the nation at large. You can go into the church and see it as such, much like it was at the time that Isaiah was bringing the word of the Lord to the people. Now, I want you to look at verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Now, I mentioned this. I want to highlight that. It's become, it's now full of murderers, but what it once was full of was judgment. 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 And I share this with you because I encourage you to go search it out, to go search out the word of the Lord concerning judgment. And you are going to find that the word of the Lord is in favor of it over and over and over and over again. It talks of how the Lord loveth judgment. We've already seen how the Lord is known by his judgment. And I share this with you, folks, because if you want to come to know the way of the Lord, if you want to come into being one with him, then you have to seek after judgment to know it, and you have to be willing to stand in judgment and minister it. Now, the judgment you need to stand in is not your own. If you stand in your own judgment, you're going to be judged by your own judgment, and you are going to be found faulty. And it's interesting when you look at that scripture I read out of Matthew in 23 about how they had omitted the weightier matters. Now, think of that. Weighty. Something that's heavy. Something that's not easy. Like the subject in school that you sought to avoid at all, it was too difficult. And he says, judgment, mercy, and faith. There was a time not that long ago where the Lord had me share, as I had been out praying on one night before service. And I said, how do I show people your mercy? How do I show people these things? And the Lord said unto me, you need to. What was that, Rob?
Convict.
Yes, convict them. In other words, I have to show them that the way they are going is not God's way. That's what that means. Now, how can you do that? Well, you have to know God's way in order to convict another that the way that they are going is not his way. And people struggle. They wrest judgment. They struggle to embrace it, to receive it. And as they struggle to embrace and to receive it, you know what happens? They get farther and farther out of the way. That's what happens. You get farther and farther out of the way. When you come to love judgment and prefer it, And let me show you how this works. For example, we've talked about being undone. We've talked about some of the difficulties as, you know, we've had to come face to face with some rather ugly truths about ourselves. The way this works is you have to look at everything. Rick said one time, and people have talked about it a lot of times, that I consider myself wrong. When you go to the Lord, when you go to his authority to bring the issues that you're doing to the light, do you go presenting these things, warts and all, as accurately as possible so that judgment can be rendered whether or not that which you have done was of him, that is of the Lord, or not? Or do you go seeking to find a way to convince the one you're going that the things you've done are the same as the way the Lord would have you do it? You know, it's an amazing thing, myself personally, how many, 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 many times with how many people I'll hear them say to me when I say a thing, I basically said the same thing. I hear it over and over and over and over again. Now, don't hear me wrong. I know that there are times that when the person's saying that to me, that it's actually the truth. And what the Lord's doing and me sharing a thing or what have you is confirming something unto them so that they can stand more firmly in it. And also, if there's things that come back to them, that they can stand knowing that that which they have shared was of the Lord. But I also know many, many, many times, probably the great majority of the times, that people say that it's actually not true. They've said something similar, but they haven't said the same thing. Now, let me give you an example of someone who frequently he and I talk a pretty fair amount. And when he and I talk, he will have talked to somebody and then he'll talk with me and I'll share some different things. And he'll talk about how he was talking about the same kind of thing, but then he'll go, I didn't say it nearly as strongly as you just did, Steve, or I didn't bring it down to that point quite as clearly, or I didn't, you know, a number of different things. What you're seeing in a person who has that response is you're seeing a person who wants to know that and to do the truth. That's what they want. They're not justifying themselves. They're not trying to say it's the same. They actually want to know the truth more than they want to be right in what they're reporting. See, the only way you can be right in what you're reporting is if you report it accurately and truly. That's the way to be right. It's not by telling the story in a manner that makes the other person believe, or at least allows you to believe, that you've done the right thing. See, when you're really, 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 really getting down nitty gritty to honesty between yourself and the Lord, you want to know when you're wrong. You care about your own salvation, working it out with fear and trembling. You care enough about other people and seeking to do right in ministering unto them, that you would far rather find out immediately that you've been right or wrong, so that if there's something you need to do, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in word, whether it be in deed, you can do it quickly before this error that you have ministered is allowed to take root in another person's heart and bear a fruit that nobody is going to be pleased with. And so I want you to understand that judgment is something that the Lord wants you to embrace. He wants you to stand in it. If you can't stand in judgment, then I can tell you what, there is no hope this nation is going to turn around. Zero. Zero. You'll end up having people like all the other churches who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and then continue to do their own thing. They just now think they're fine because they have received the Lord. The Lord is known by his judgment. And to know the Lord is to have life eternal. And if you avoid that, then you're never, how do you know that you have life eternal? I don't care how much you talk about Jesus. I don't care how much you say, praise the Lord. I don't care how many times you say that, you know, Jesus died for my sins. See, the battle, folks, takes place in your mind. Your soul, which is the seat of your will, has a decision to make. You know what that decision is called? Judgment. It has a judgment to make. Will it follow after, will it be carnally minded and follow after what its natural senses say and what the people of the world say and all of that? Or will it be spiritually minded and follow after what the Word of God says and what the Spirit of God is saying? Which way will it go? It has to judge. And it has to accept the responsibility of its judgment. Now, it's funny. Many of you have heard me tell the story of how when I was running Dog River Business Solutions, I was wondering all the time what the heck I was doing here and these things. And then after running it for several years, the Lord said unto me, you know, Steve, you've finished the work I gave you to do. And it was like I described it as, it's like he smiled upon me. Now, I want to give you a little hint as to some of the ways in which that work was accomplished. Right? I started running Dog River Business Solutions. I looked at the guys who God had given me. I figured there must be better guys than the ones that he had given me. And so shortly after beginning to work with them, I started looking for them. I found a guy who was a salesman because everybody seemed to be afraid of selling. And I thought, well, gosh, we got to sell some stuff. Let me get this guy out here. Davey always used to tell me he was a good salesman and stuff. So I hire him. Within about 2 weeks' time, we were about ready to go bankrupt. We hadn't had any money in. We had lost everything. We were about ready to go under. And the Lord showed me that the reason was, is I had hired this guy. You know what? The Lord made himself known to me by his judgment. I had gone and done wrong. So I had to go and fire the guy. So I fired the guy. And things picked up immediately upon my firing the guy. Again, the Lord was known by his judgment. I did what he said. Immediately, things started going better. Prior to me doing what he said, but I thought that it was a good idea, things were not going well. I didn't learn from Davey telling me or anybody else. I learned because the Lord manifested in a way that I could understand his judgment of the situation. And so what did I do? I chose to follow him. And that happened time after time after time after time after time in Dog River Business Solutions. Me going the wrong way, thinking it was a good idea, God showing me it was a stupid idea and telling me to turn around. And I'd turn around and then the Lord would bless us in that. And I share it with you from that standpoint because I find that it seems to me a lot of times people are constantly standing back waiting. In other words, sitting down, doing nothing, waiting for the Lord to say something to them so that they can go and do something. And the fact of the matter is when you pray and seek the Lord, then you go forth. You may find that you're out of the way, but the Lord who's heard your prayer will turn you back into the way. He will manifest it in a way. And over time, you begin to see and know his hand. And as you begin to see and know his hand, you begin to walk as Jesus walked. What did Jesus say? He said, I don't do anything of myself, but that which I see the Father do, that I do. The way you come to know that is by seeing the judgment of God. Now, let's turn to John chapter 5 for a moment. Where are we over here? Because in John chapter 5, we see Jesus, and we see a little bit about how he executed judgment. All right? Now, I want to read verse 30 to begin with, and then I'm going to go back. Verse 30. This is Jesus speaking. I can of mine own self do nothing. Does that sound familiar, folks? Isn't that what he told us about us? That we of our own selves can do nothing? In fact, the way he said it, he said, without me, ye can do nothing. Well, Jesus is saying here, he, when he was on this earth as a man of his own self, could do nothing. But watch, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. See, the place where people get off in judgment and the place in which it's wrong is that people are seeking their own will. They're seeking to justify themselves. They're seeking to get their own way. They're seeking to make other people conform unto them. It's all about you. When it is all about you, you will never come to know the judgment of the Lord. You will never come to know his ways, because your ways are not his ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. And so if you're going to come to know his ways, you have to come to the recognition that of your own self you can do nothing, and you have to seek not your own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Gail, when we were with her, I shared with her, I got down on my knees in front of her one day and showed her how I pray, because she kept talking about, well, I thought we had a free will. 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 We do have a free will. Jesus exercised his free will to not seek his own will, but the will of his Father. We need to do the same, not seek our own will. What difference does our will make? Is our will better than his will? Do we know better than him? Or does he know better than us? If you know that he knows better than you, you won't want anything to do with your will. Because you know that your will stinks and is stupid and is liable to leave you in all sorts of problems. You will want to know and to do his will alone, and that'll be your entire will. And you know what? When that's your will, you know what happens? Your will becomes aligned with his will, and when your will becomes aligned with his will, you become one with him. And then you're free. Free to do what? Free to do the will of God. Free from this body of sin. Free from the corruption that is this world. Free from every evil thing. Free from pride, iniquity, self-righteousness, presumption. Why? Because you never assume your will is the right way. You always want to know his will in everything. And you end up executing judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment continuously all throughout every single day to seek his will over your own. And when you see your will rising up and that which you would do, you cast it off like the plague. You cast it off. You don't want anything to do with it. You don't entertain such thoughts. Because you know what he has for you is better than that which you could have for yourself. Now, let's go back to verse 1 of this. And I want to show you a little story here from a different angle than you might have seen it before. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now watch this. When Jesus saw him lie and knew, he knew something. Now, the truth of the matter is there's multiple ways in which we can come to know something. In this instance, I suspect, like one of the gifts of the Spirit, which we are aware of, called the gift of a word of knowledge, that God the Father had given Jesus a word of knowledge, much like for those who were present in the tent, like 27 years ago before I came to know the Lord in Northfield, when the man came to the tent who was a Vietnam vet who could hear fine out of one ear, but out of the other ear, he had had all of the inner workings of it blown out in an explosion in Vietnam. Nobody knew this in the tent, but God showed Davy that man, what had happened to that man. And Davy knew, just like Jesus knew here, that the reason why the Father had shown him this was because this was the one the Father wanted him to minister to. And so what does Jesus say? I mean, gosh, there was a whole bunch of sick and impotent folks. He'd been many places where they brought him the sick and impotent folk, right? And he prayed for them. Here, he's present amidst sick and impotent folk, and none of them are looking at him. They're looking at the pool. This one guy's not looking at him. But his Father had sent Jesus there for this one man. It didn't mean that others couldn't be healed, but he sent him there for this one man. And so what does Jesus do? When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. I want to show you another thing here. This man had faith and God to be healed in some ways, because that's why he was there. He didn't seem to have much hope in it being happening, but he was still there, which is noteworthy. But Jesus here, this act on behalf of this man was a direct intervention on behalf of the man, regardless of his faith. And he was healed immediately. And he immediately took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured. Where is it? It is a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, see, this is just like many of you and many people. You know, well, wait a second. Why is that person doing that? Isn't it? How many times Have you seen a brother or sister in the Lord doing something, particularly one who's in authority, and looked at him and thought, why is he doing that? All right, what happens? He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. What was that? Judgment. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. That's a judgment. You know what that judgment was there for? To keep the man. Because if he went back to doing the thing that had caused him to get sick in the first place, you know what would happen? He'd end up in a worse place than he was. So Jesus was now sharing with this man a very important judgment for the man's sake, so that he could keep himself. So what's the guy do? He departs, tells the Jews it was Jesus who made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, I share this with you because when you then follow, there's this whole discussion that goes on between 17 and 30, which I won't go into today. You can go and read it yourself. But it terminates then in 30, which is, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's why Jesus could walk into a place like he did, having healed multitudes before, going into Jerusalem where, boy, was it hard to find any faith in Jerusalem. The truth is, and I'm not sure, this man who he healed in that by that temple might have been one of those faithful. And that's why the Lord sent him there. And right there in the midst of everybody being sick, a guy gets healed, and nobody even knows about it until after Jesus has left. I share it with you from that perspective because the judgment which Jesus executed in only going to that one man was just. It was perfect. And what transpired with all the condemnation that they heaped on him afterwards and all the persecution and judgment and desire to kill him for having done this good deed and find fault with that which he had done, only went to demonstrate why what he had done was right. To have done more would have justified them in their unbelief and rebellion. Now, I want to continue, though, from 30 and hit on a thing, because we talked at the end of this chapter the other night. We talked in verse 544 on a thing, and I'll go to it for a moment. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So watch that. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another? Okay, and we hit on this point in detail, I think, last Wednesday, at least some detail, in that concept here that when you receive honor of man and you are pleased with that and you see that as the thing, how then can ye believe God? Truth is, you can't. That's why your unbelief in God is covered up by your reception of honor of men. When you seek not the honor that cometh from men, but that which cometh from God, well, now you'll be able to go to the place where we're where Jesus is describing it, beginning in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. All right. Now, he then skips down and talks a little bit about John. Well, I'll go ahead and read it quickly. He says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He, referring to John, was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish. Remember, and we preached a while back about finishing things, how God's a finisher. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. See, Jesus here, think of what he's saying here. He's just said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, right? Now, in verse 36, he says, but I have greater witness than that of John. Sounds almost like he's bearing witness of himself, doesn't it? But he's not. Why do I say that? He says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Back in 30, he said of his own self, he could do nothing, right? Now he's saying the works that the Father gave him to do. When he sent the 70 out, they weren't doing their own works. They were doing the works that Jesus gave them to do. When he sent the 12 out, they weren't doing their own works. They were doing the works that Jesus gave them to do. That's why they were able to do the works, even though the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them, is because they were doing them because it was what God had given Jesus for them to do. And he bore witness of them because they bore witness of Jesus in doing what he had said. And it comes on and it says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believed not. Now watch this. And ye have not his word, that's God's word, abiding in you. Why? For whom he has sent, referring to Jesus, him ye believe not. What did Jesus say to the 70 and to the 12? He said that if they receive you, it's because they've received me. If they reject you, it's because they rejected me. Whom did he say over there in John 17? You know, I pray not for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word, referring to the 11. And those that would believe on him through their word would become one with God the Father and one with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see over here is that we talk about in John 15 about how we need to abide in the vine because the fruit, the branch, we are the branches, he is the vine. The branches can't bear fruit of themselves, right? You do not have his word abiding in you if you cannot hear and believe the ones whom he sends, folks. You cannot. And I say this unto you because the judgment, you don't realize the reason why you say, you know, judge not, the reason why people, all these things, say these different things and they avoid judgment at every corner is because they want to hang on to their own judgment. And they want to be justified in themselves. Children, man, I love you guys, but we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves to want and need to know the truth. We have to seek the judgment of God, to know it, and to execute it. If we won't stand and execute the judgment of God, as we read in the scripture he commanded his people to do all the time, then of course the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. The only way people are ever going to come out of that is if there are people who will speak and execute the judgment of God, who will make known his ways unto the people and will tell them plainly when they are out of the way. That is the ministry of the watchman called of God. That is the ministry of the watchman called of God. And the ministry of the Church of Philadelphia is a body that operates as the watchman called of God. Why? Because you receive wisdom, understanding, the revealed word of God from his watchman, down through his line of authority, such that we can all stand in that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, speaking, how does he say it over there? I'm going to pull it up real quick. 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, when we stand in that place, folks, we're walking as the Church of Philadelphia. We're walking as that Joshua Age ministry. And you know what? People are going to be changed. People are not going to be able to stay the same. Brother Davy used to prophesy, tell how he had seen and the Lord had shown him that people would set up police barricades trying to keep the people of God from passing through the town. And as they did, and as they passed through the town and the people rejected, that tornadoes and different things would come down and destroy the towns. You can't do that when you're walking in pride. You can't do that when you're walking seeking your own. You can only do that when you've completely given up your will to the will of God. And you want to know his will in all things and stand in it and minister in it, because you know it's only his will and his word and his love and his power and his judgment that can save anybody. That's what we need to stand in, folks. Look, folks, I'm not perfect. I'm not going to claim to be perfect. I'm not going to claim to never make mistakes. But I can tell you this, if you'll hear me, if you'll do as I say, the Lord will be quick to correct my errors for your sake. And we can come together and go forward in his power and in his might. And that's what he's calling us to do. May the Lord bless you. And we'll talk again soon. Good night.